Thanks, Gary. So this microphone is almost out of battery, so hopefully it'll last. We keep this up here just in case. I think I told Gary this 2 weeks ago when we both preached. He was talking about going to the Grand Canyon, and 20 years ago, Andrew Brown and I went, and Andy dropped us off at the top of the North Rim. He and Nathan had a hunt up there in Kaibab. It was snowing on us. Andrew and I ran all the way down, all the way across, and up the other side. And because we had seen somebody do it before, and it was a lot of fun. I was in much better shape then. I feel like I could do a rim to rim right now, but running it was difficult. And it's funny because when Gary was talking this morning about when he's going up and you hit the mules, That's the absolute worst, and the smell is super thick, and it gets in your mouth, and everything. That's terrible. So, all right, I have preached with this tonight. I will have preached the last three Sundays, and also taught a lesson yesterday, and so I am. I've been doing a lot lately, and I was thinking last night that what I want to do is I want to do, for those of you who are up at the ranch, we did one of the services I did, and we did a discussion on what the theme was. And we're going to do that tonight, not on that same group of scriptures. I got a different one. And so tonight I have, Asher's going to run the microphone around. We'll read it first. I have a couple of points that I want to hit, some scripture and things I want us to think about, but the intent of tonight is group participation, throwing together thoughts. So with that being said, I will not sit when I ask a question in silence. So someone's going to have to say something, or I'll be pointing at Amy. So that's right. So before I begin, though, this has nothing to do with the lesson or the topic that we're going to talk about, but something that's been on my mind the last couple of weeks, and I want to put this out right away. Something for you to maybe in your phone, you write this down, you put it away and you visit and think about it later. Is this has been on my heart. Praying and listening and reading some things, and this was impressed really strongly upon my heart probably a month and a half ago, and then I had several occasions to visit with some people, and this became a very important thing that the Lord put on my heart. And so I'm going to share it tonight, and then we're going to jump into a totally separate thing. But you know, I've been really impressed lately that for myself and for the people who I have opportunity to engage with and talk and be in a position to mentor or to teach or all that, that I impress upon you the importance of living in truth. Living in the truth of God. And living and walking and acting in truth. And that starts within your heart. It starts with you taking the time, being very intentional about examining yourself and your life and your values and the things that you do with yourself, and being honest with yourself. Where am I living a lie? What are the lies I tell myself? And then I end up living out. And for those of us who have dedicated ourselves to Jesus Christ, well, we probably don't have to look very far before we can examine our life and see that there are things that we have chosen to put in our life, and we're living a lie. We're not walking in truth because it wasn't what we promised. And so I want to put that on your heart. This has been impressed on my mind. It's something that I've been thinking about. And you know, when it comes to living in truth, that very first thing is you examine yourself. And you admit to yourself where you are not living in truth, where you are living a lie. And it's only then when you can take it to the Lord and tell Him and let Him work on your heart and work on your mind. And then is when you begin to act out truth when you begin to be conscious and speak in truth. If we all examined ourselves, I bet we all probably share a great deal of time something that's not quite true. Maybe it's in what we say, maybe it's in the way that we act, and I believe the Lord is calling us higher there. And so I just want to put that on your heart, something to think about. I have no scriptures or anything to go with it. We can find that, but I just want to place it on your heart. It's been something that's really been impressed on me lately, and so I want to just convey that to you. So write that down. Contemplate it later. Think about that, the importance of living and walking in truth. And it starts with yourself, just like when it comes to overcoming addiction or something, the very first part is admitting that you have a problem. And only then can you begin to make changes. And when we could admit that there are things in our life that we are not always walking in integrity of the Lord, and we admit those things and we take it to Him, we can begin to act in that manner that the Lord calls us to. So, we're going to begin. That's it. Totally different topic. I'm going to come down here because we're just going to go back and forth, and when I'm doing that, I don't like to be behind the pulpit. I'm going to have you guys turn in the Book of Mormon to the Book of Mosiah, chapter 2, and I need a reader. And what we'll do is we'll break this reading up into maybe two parts. So we're going to go to Mosiah, chapter 2, and I would like for somebody to read beginning in verse 7, and I'll have you go to 14, and then someone take it from there all the way to 23. We'll read the whole thing, and then we'll go back and we'll start talking about it. I have a microphone that's going to be passed around for the people who are live streaming, so please wait for a microphone to come. So Karen's going to go ahead and begin. She's going to read 7 through 14, and then I'll need a volunteer to take the next part. So Mosiah chapter 2, 7 through 14.
And King Benjamin again opened his mouth and began to speak unto them, saying, My friends and my brethren, my kindred and my people, I would again call your attention that ye may hear and understand the remainder of my words, which I shall speak unto you. For behold, that if the knowledge of the goodness of God at this time hath awakened you to a sense of your nothingness and your worthless and fallen state, I say unto you that if ye have come to a knowledge of the goodness of God and His matchless power and His wisdom and His patience and His long-suffering towards the children of men, and also the atonement which He hath prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord and should be diligent in keeping His commandments and continue in the faith even unto the end of his life, I mean the life of the mortal body. I say that this is the man that receiveth salvation through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam, or which are, or which shall ever shall be, even unto the end of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh. And there is none other salvation save this which hath been spoken of, neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved except the conditions which I have told you? Believe in God, believe that He is, and that He created all things, both in heaven and earth. Believe that He hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth.
Someone to take the next handful of verses here. We'll go all the way to 23, please.
That the man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend, and again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. And again, I say unto you, as I have said before, that as ye have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if ye have known of His goodness, and have tasted of His love, and have received a remission of your sins which causeth such exceeding great joy in your souls, even so I would that you should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness and His goodness and long suffering towards you unworthy creatures, and humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of an angel. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins. And ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of Him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true.
Very good. So in this reading, there's a lot of verses that we go to quite a bit, and that we like. The verses 12 through 17 have been a theme at our youth camp before, and something that we think about. It's the way that this is written is beautiful. But I wanted to go through, and I picked these verses because I want to dissect and talk about a handful of things here. And so I want to start with looking at verse 8, and then verse 20 is similar. So as we look, here we got King Benjamin. Here he's a king, and he knows that he is going to die. And so before this, he calls his people together and says, I want to teach you. And in a lot of ways, it's just like we see in the Old Testament of the Bible, when these men of God would leave a blessing to their children. And you see that if you look in the Old Testament, this was a common thing that they would do. We see that throughout the Old Testament, that when these men, you know, Isaac and Jacob and Abraham and all of that were getting ready to die, they'd call their children together, and then they would exhort them, and they would encourage them, and they would give them a blessing. And it was something for them to take with them for time beyond that. And it was, and always, and one of these things I want you to remember is, you know, as we look through, and we're going to talk about this in a second, but God's promises are conditional. Some of the world will be frustrated by that, Christian world, but if you look at God's promises, they are conditional. He gives if-then statements. If you, then I. And the opposite of that is if you don't, then I won't. Logic follows. And so one of these things is you see in this dissertation of King Benjamin is he does this. He gives this lengthy blessing upon the people. And so here in this particular section, he is calling them and he says, behold, if the knowledge of the goodness of God has awakened you to a sense of your nothingness and your worthless and fallen state. And then we're going to jump down to verse 20. Even so, I would that you should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness and his goodness and long-suffering toward you unworthy creatures. And so I want to start here talking about this, and I want you to think about this. If we look at the way this is stated, it sounds pretty negative. King Benjamin says, I want you to think about the fact that you are worthless. And I was thinking about that today, is what does that mean? What does it mean? When you know, is this that King Benjamin was saying, is this a man of God who God inspired his heart to say, I want you to think that you are a piece of garbage? And, you know, in the way that it's stated, we could take it like that if we weren't to know anything about the nature of God and of Jesus Christ and all of those things. You know, one of these things I want us to remember is that this is, you know, we spent some time yesterday. We had a young men's study, a man class study, and we spent some time talking about humility and about meekness. And, you know, one of these things about humility, in fact, we're going to talk about it a little bit later here, is about recognizing your own frailties and not allowing your own ego, your own desires to lift you up above that which is your due, which is your station, who you are. One of these things I think is important that we remember is our ego can become a prison. Become a prison. When we are unwilling to view ourselves as fallen, imperfect, weak, physically and spiritually, influenced easily by emotion, incapable of making good decisions, because we just don't measure up. This is something that's important. This is what King Benjamin is saying, is that I want you to remember that you are broken and fallen, that you are weak, because if we don't remember that, then we have no use for Jesus Christ. No use for them. Our ego can become a prison which keeps us from allowing Jesus Christ to do his work in our life. I want to read one scripture, and then I want some thoughts on this. I want to turn to John chapter 10. And I would like someone to read for me John chapter 10, and we'll just read 14 and 15. So John 10, 14 and 15. Get a microphone. Asher will be active here with the microphone. John 10, 14 and 15.
I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep.
One of these things I want us to remember, you know, King Benjamin makes this statement, and it's this harsh-sounding statement, but he's saying, don't be imprisoned by your ego. If you don't recognize that you're weak and that you're frail and that you struggle, you have no need for Christ. You're not garbage. Actually, Christ says, I gave my life for you. None of us, I spent quite a bit of time many years ago, it was 2012, I spent about 5 months digging in a dump. 5 days a week, went and dug in a dump. We were looking for a body of a little girl. And 5 days a week, and you know there was nothing of value in that dump. I mean, that little girl's body was there, but you know, otherwise there was nothing of value. Nothing that I would be willing to give anything for. It didn't matter what I found in there. I didn't want to touch it without gloves. I didn't want to take it with me, nothing. It was of no value. But that's not what Christ is saying about us. He says, you're of great value. But we have to, as King Benjamin said, recognize the greatness of God and our inabilities, our weaknesses, our insufficiencies, our incapability of making good decisions, being influenced by emotion and all of those things, and not to let your ego become a prison. So I'm interested in your thoughts on this before we move on. And Asher's going to get up with a microphone so that whoever has a comment he can get to, and someone's going to have a comment, or we're going to round and round and round we go. All right, Jay?
Well, after many years, I've discovered that one of my tendencies is to sometimes feel like I have to do it all, which is really absurd. And this is really a relief in a way. I don't have to do it all. I have to obey, I have to follow, but I don't have to do it all, and it's not up to me to carry the weight of the world. And just as, you know, the verse immediately following 8, and in the middle of verse 20, it starts talking, of course, about God and his knowledge, his goodness, his power, his wisdom, his patience. And that doesn't really describe us, you know. I mean, we can get knowledge and wisdom, but it's always minuscule, and we don't have to do it all. And there's a trust issue, I think, here that is a relief to me.
Everything you said, we're going to talk about in bullet points here. So very good observation. Anybody else? This is the challenge, I think. This is the challenge of mankind. Is, and especially when we have some victories and some successes in our life, it's very easy to forget our insufficiencies and our inabilities. And one of the things I appreciated what Jay said about trying to do everything is I find this to be the case in my life, is when I've got too many things that I'm juggling, I don't do anything well. You know, there's that whole statement about being a jack of all trades but master of none, and that's not actually like a good thing. You know, and so when we can recognize our own frailties, our own weaknesses, and recognize God's goodness and his ability to fill in where we will never be sufficient, and recognize Christ's love for us, that he was willing to give the most important sacrifice of his life for us, and we can start becoming these masters over the things in our life which really matter. Mastering your heart and mastering your mind and your actions and all of these things. So I think this is a very important thing that we think about here. And I picked up here because this is the continual challenge of all of us, even the most humble person you ever knew. And I would say that's probably for me, that was my mother-in-law. But she also struggled with humility. I know she did, in her own way. This is what, you know, and think about the significance of this. This man, you know, he's standing there in front of his people, and he knows he's only got a little bit of time left. And he says, okay, what's important for me to say with the last breaths I have? Don't let your ego imprison you. Be humble. Recognize that you don't have it all. And God is good, and he wants to be with you and bless you. Anybody else before we move on to the next one? All right, I won't accept just one comment from this point on. So, Erica? I like making threats like that.
I think I've grown through this over my life where I used to think I was strong enough for things. You know, I've got this, I'm capable. And I think as time's gone on, I'm more readily and willing to say I am not enough and I am not capable. And it's not, you know, I've expressed that and have even had people say, oh, it seems like depression or like I'm down. I mean, that's not what it is. It's just honesty. I'm not enough. And I can't do it on my own. And then, and it's really liberating to say that and say, God, I need you to do this because I can't.
Okay. Yeah, I think about when I was looking for a new job, every iron in the fire, making every phone call, doing all that, and it was exhausting and nothing was working out. And I was like, well, I've got to figure this out. And it wasn't until I stopped doing that that the Lord was able to actually work. And that, and you're right, it was incredibly liberating. And one of these things I think is really important, and is that there is a blessing in failing. When we see our own weakness because we've messed up, there is a blessing in that. And the greatest lessons I've ever learned in my life were not taught by anybody else, and they weren't taught by my successes. It was always by my failures. And you know, one of these things that I talk about all the time, and I talk about when I'm talking especially about young men and the tendencies of mothers. The tendency of mothers is we don't want to let somebody fail. Don't want to let our child fail. And yet the greatest lessons come through failure. And the best lessons come when you realize that you didn't have it in you to take care of it yourself. And a true blessing comes by that. So I appreciate that, Erica. Anybody else before we jump forward? Aaron?
I guess the opposite side of the coin is that, you know, our souls are so precious, is that, you know, how precious they must be, because both God and Satan are seeking them. And, you know, but while at the same time, in comparison to God, we're nothing and we can't do it. But at the same time, we're sought by two of the most powerful things ever, and that both of them want us, and that's how precious our soul is. That's how much worth we have at the same time. So it's the converse of what we're talking about, but if that makes sense.
Yeah, I've never put that thought together before, and that's, yeah, we're of great value to both sides. All right, let's go ahead and read. I'll have somebody read verse 9, and then someone also read verse 13. So someone will grab a microphone, and they will read 9 and 13. No, I'm sorry, back to Mosiah chapter 2. We'll read verse 9, and we'll read verse 13.
I say unto you that if ye have come to a knowledge of the goodness of God, and his matchless power and his wisdom, and his patience and his long-suffering towards the children of men, and then you said 13?
And 13, please.
Believe in God, believe that he is, and that he created all things, both in heaven and in earth.
So I paired those two together because my question is, how do we come to know the goodness and power and patience and wisdom of God, like he says in verse 9? And part of the answer here is in verse 13. And one of these things is this is something I've tried as I think I've gotten better at talking to people about the gospel, is I try not to speak in generalities as if everybody sees things and believes things the way that I do. So it's dangerous, I think, when we say, well, we know that, or we believe that, because not everybody might. And one of these things I think is really important is there are a whole lot of people who maybe they haven't had this experience where they recognize that there is a God, and or they have that belief that there is a God and that he has these characteristics. And, you know, one of these things I think about several years ago, it must have been maybe 3 or maybe 4 years ago, at youth camp, Aaron and I were teaching part of the theme. And in that theme we were teaching, is we were talking about some of these evidences that our universe and everything is so amazingly intricate that it could not happen by accident. It couldn't happen. It doesn't matter how many times you try to postulate, or how many various, I was listening to something the other day, and they said, oh, they're very close to proving, you know, a string theory, or multiple dimensions, or multiple universes and all that, and yet the math and all that stuff doesn't work out, still doesn't work out. And we were talking about this, and we were talking about, you know, and you've heard Joel talk about this, and this whole concept of apologetics, is that there's reasonable evidences for things. When we were teaching this class, one of the things we looked at was there was, for the universe to be present and to not and to exist in the manner that it is right now, there was something like 100, and do you remember how many points there were? It was well over maybe 120, 150-ish points that had to do, and it was things like it was fun because there were names in there about, you know, the gravitational pull of white dwarfs against red giants, and against all this sort of stuff, and all of these immense calculations that hold this universe together as it is. That if one or two things were just a tiny bit off, it would all collapse. It wouldn't have happened. And, you know, one of these things, when we're talking to people and we're trying to encourage them to have some sort of belief in a higher power, is the first thing we have to do is we have to talk to them about, okay, why is there a reason for you to think that there is a God? And once we establish that, then, okay, now why is there a reason to think that there is a God that is good? Because those are not the same, right? Those are two different things. So there's no shortage of societies throughout all of time who have thought that there was a God, and not everyone thought that a God was good. Or maybe there was many of them. One of these things I think is important is this is the question that we're asked all the time, the ministry's asked, we're asked whenever something bad happens, you know, if there is a God, why does he allow bad things to happen? Right? And, you know, the statement of that we see bad things happen and we want to attribute it to God, we must also then admit that good things happen, and we have to attribute that to God as well. That he allows good and bad to happen, and that God exists, and that he is there, and he has given it to us to act out good and bad. But the way that we see things, the way that is within our hearts, within our nature, it's within our nature to not want someone to hurt us. We want good. Now, why would that be there? This desire for good. Unless it was implanted in us with purpose. And, you know, these are these things that are important to think about. And so we're going to talk in a little bit. I don't want to go too far when it talks about coming to knowledge of God, because I want to talk about that. But I just wanted to put right here and just have you think about, how do you talk about this? How do you present this? Someone says, well, why do you believe in a God, and why do you believe that he's good? What's your answer? How do you explain that to someone? What evidences do you have? How do you share that? Now, you get to answer. Gordon, get a microphone to you.
Well, you know, one of the things that I think about is, you see all those adjectives there concerning what is God. You know, he's all wisdom, he's patient, he's long-suffering. Okay, so how do you experience that? How do you know? You got to experience that from him before you know that he is that. And so that's where That's where when Christ, we know that he knows how to succor us, meaning to be able to give assistance to us in time of need or distress or help or aid or relief. That's the times in people's lives when, like if you're in a war and you're in the trenches and you know your life is about ready to end, they say, you know, people start thinking about God. Or, you know, when you get to the lowest point in your life and then something out of the blue, you know, that you're not aware of smacks you in the face. And then you come to that realization, wait a minute, why did that happen? And then you start to realize there's got to be something greater than this world or whatever, because that could not have happened any other way, if that makes any sense. And so when you're talking to somebody that don't believe in God, you can't really just throw all those things out without them experiencing it or being able to, you know, ferret down through their lives and try to bring that out and say, listen, do you think that was happenstance or not? No. Okay, so who was there to help you? You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I mean, you got to break it down in simple thoughts in that sense.
You think a lot of these adjectives you're talking about with God here, most of these are expressed to us when we have failed, when we have recognized our nothingness, and we begin to see these things, get to see him work.
Brain was way out there, you know what I mean? And he,
Stephen Hawking.
Yeah, he couldn't. It's beyond me. Either he was lying to himself or lying to everyone else, that he could not believe in God with all that knowledge and understanding.
Yeah.
And to your point about the possibility of these things existing without something outside of it.
Granddad? I'm gonna give you 2 minutes.
Okay, I was going to say that when you're working for the Lord, you better wake up to the fact that he protects you, he directs you, gives you wisdom, and he'll even tell you don't go because they're going to try to kill you there. I've had him tell me that several times. I've had him tell me what people were thinking before I even got there, so I could know what to do, that the Lord can help you, direct you, and protect you if you're trying to serve him and work for the Lord and do the things that you're supposed to do. And he has done that with me many, many times. Even when we were holding services in New Mexico, we knelt down in a season of prayer. And we knelt down in a season of prayer, and the Lord come and told us that when the season of prayer was over, you must immediately leave. We went back and found out they kicked the door in to kill us, and we weren't there. That we have to know that we can depend on him also. And he works with you. He directs you. He does those things. If you'll do that, if you'll depend on him and want to serve him and do the best you can, he protects you. I can't tell you how many times he's protected me.
Very good. Very good. So one of these things I want to add to that, Granddad, and I think, you know, I appreciated what you said in that I think a lot of times, and this is, you know, some of the best conversations I've had with people as they are coming to this place where they want to examine, is there something more out of this life? Is there something more? Is it's in that hindsight where they see that something may have happened that didn't, like someone kicking a door in and you weren't there, or like being missed in an accident or something like that. You know, and I've known several people who have these brushes with death, and it's then that they realize that, man, why is it that I didn't end up like so many others? And it really opens up an opportunity, I think, for the Lord to prove himself. So, very good. I appreciate that. Karen?
Well, you'd asked, you know, how do we answer to somebody, how do we know that there's God?
The thing that always comes to my mind when people ask me, I go back to experiences within my own family. You know, and the first one thing that comes to my mind is, you know, your grandfather's mentioned it many times. My mother had grapefruit size tumors in her intestines. The x-ray showed it very clearly. She was administered to, and they opened her up, and they weren't there. How do you explain that? We were in a car accident, and my sister went through the windshield. The glass cut clear through her eyelids, did not touch her eyes. Piece of glass went through into her neck, right between the space between her jugular vein and her windpipe, which is extremely very thin, and not one little bitty problem with either of those things. And it was found at the last second by a doctor before he stitched her up. Decided to probe one more time before he stitched her, because if that glass had turned after he'd stitched her up, she could have died. You know, my accident, there's all these things. I can't, how do you explain those things except for saying that was God that intervened?
Very good. Gary?
So I really appreciate this study and conversation, because this is exactly what I've been listening to in podcasts. And, you know, one of the simplest answers to the proof of God is because he lives in our heart, and he proves to us inside of us through his spirit and what he's doing. But there's a lot of theoretical ideas and the finite tuning of the universe that if you listen to and you read into, that there's a lot of interesting discussions on that and the theories that people have. Stephen Hawking is one of those pop culturists that have these theories that are very interesting, but you know, he applies a lot of mathematical equation to his theories, which in conclusion, some of these philosophers have demonstrated that the results of his equation equate to the fact that they disprove itself. And I think about that finite tuning, like you and Aaron were talking about, and I think there's a big part to that. And the composition of this known universe, and that the cause of it and God's goodness of why it was created was in such a way that it really helps us be able to experience and to know and to prove of the immense power and intelligence that it takes for that to come into existence. I believe that all that will be proven. I believe myself, from what I've read and listened to and understand, that there is no other way that, and there's no way that an atheist can disprove that God has created the universe in itself, and who knows what else beyond that. But I appreciate the fact that there's so much out there that we don't know, but God does. And that's part of, I think, what causes his people to get together and to talk about those things. That's what people used to do as entertainment before there was television and YouTube. But yeah, I think about that, and I think because God, through our soul that he has given us, gives us many experiences to know and to prove and to share that he exists.
Very good. We're going to move forward. Before we do, I just want to say about this verse, and this is one of these things that, you know, if we think about, and if we look at our relationship with God the Father, we look at our relationship with Jesus Christ like a human relationship. The longer you are in a human relationship, the longer I'm in a relationship with my wife, the more I come to know her, the more I understand her characteristics, the more I experience her patience. And it's the same thing when it comes to our relationship with God, is if we can come to that place where we are willing to humble ourselves, and we are willing to acknowledge him, we are willing to wait, we are willing to consider, to pray, to read, to ask for advice, to listen to those things, we have this interaction with him. One of the things, I've said this 1,000 times, I'll say it 1,000 more, you look at, especially you see this several times in the book of Isaiah and all that, you know, as the Lord is full of emotion, it's sadness, and he's telling the people, why would you go and carve a log into a shape, or take a stone to someone to cut it into a shape and then say, oh, look, here's a God. It's a dead piece of wood. It's a piece of stone. He says, I am true and real, and I can interact with you. I'm true and living. And this is one of these things that I think is important, that God continues to show us his nature. And our responsibility is to walk in love for him. And what does that compel us to do? I'm going to have somebody read verses 10 through 12. There's 50 people here. Okay. Yep, Mosiah chapter 2, 10 through 12, please.
And also the atonement which hath been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord, and should be diligent in keeping his commandments, and continue in the faith even unto the end of his life, I mean the life of the mortal body. I say that this is the man that receiveth salvation, through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam, or which are, or which ever shall be, even unto the end of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh, and there is none other salvation, save this which hath been spoken of. Neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved, except the conditions which I have told you.
So I want us to think about this. I made the statement earlier, and we're going to talk about this. I don't want to get too deep into this right now, but I want us to think about this. Is King Benjamin is making this statement. He says, there is an atonement that was prepared in Jesus Christ, and there is salvation that is available. And he says, but it is conditional. There are conditions upon it. You have to, he says, put your trust in the Lord is one of these conditions. Be diligent in keeping his commandments. Continue faithful until the end of your life. And these are some of these conditions. And that statement frustrates a lot of people because they don't like that. They say, well, what you mean then is there's works that have to be done and you can earn salvation and all of that. And I'm not going to go deeply into this. I would encourage you, not because I preached it, but because I felt very led. 2 Sundays ago or 3 Sundays ago, I preached a sermon about love and what love compels us to do in terms of being obedient to the commandments. And I think this is important. If we look at Scripture, Christ makes this statement. He wants us to love him. And I made this statement before. I'm going to say it again. You know, we look at the Scriptures and we look at these things that are written in there. And you look at the things that Christ said. And you look at, you know, the Ten Commandments. And you look at all of these things that we recognize are of the nature of God. And they are not cold, hard, without feeling, do this and don't do that. It's the Lord saying, it's Christ saying, this is important to me. This matters to me. You cannot have a relationship on this earth that works out with somebody if there are not ground rules. There has to be ground rules. Everybody has it. One of my best friends, we've never sat and talked about it, but Aaron and I know ground rules in our relationship. There are things that we will not do to each other. Right? It would ruin our friendship. We know these things. It's ground rules with my wife and I. Some of those things we talked about early on, you know, how are we going to discipline our children and how are we going to do all this? But there are other things that has to do with her heart that I have to be cautious with. That maybe she doesn't have to be so cautious with me, but this is how a relationship happens. And so if we actually love Christ, then our life should be about trying to do those things which help to show our love. I don't mistreat my wife because I love her. And so in a way, I obey her commandments, right? And if I don't, what does that say about my relationship with her? I don't value it. It doesn't matter. It means nothing.
a relationship with Christ, and the promises that are there are conditional. Let's look at three scriptures real quick about this. Someone turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Someone turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. We'll look at those two first. So the first one, someone's going to read Revelation 3, 5.
He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels.
If we were to step back, it makes this statement. It says, there's a handful of you people here who haven't defiled your garments, who are still walking in the way that you promised. And he says, to the people who overcome this defiling of their garments, sin and all that, he says, I will not blot their name out of the book of life. And so what is that? What do we take from that? Well, those people who do not seek to overcome cannot be a participant in this blessing. So we don't get to have it both ways. We can't say that if we believe in God, we have salvation guaranteed, but we can't walk, but we can walk an opposite way. God's promises are conditional. Let's look here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14.
For we are made partakers in Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast into the end.
He says, we are made partners, a partaker. We are joined together with him. If we hold the beginning of our confidence, the beginning of our relationship, our belief in him, steadfast or firmly all the way until the end. So what happens if we don't hold our confidence steadfast to the end? What happens if we decide to walk the opposite way? Now, I'm not, there is an important conversation here. We're not going into it today. The importance of repentance, changing. This is part of the responsibility, and it's no different in your relationship. You can do things, I could do things that damage my relationship with my wife greatly, where I break her commandments of love. But I can do those things which would repent and express my sorrow for it and my desire to not do it again. But let's look at this just to remember this, is that the promise is that there is a hope, there is a blessing of salvation that is there. It is free, but it does come with a condition. And this is what King Benjamin was saying. You have to continue in it. This is an everyday thing. Let's read one more about this, Deuteronomy chapter 30. So Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we're going to read 16 through 19. Deuteronomy 30, 16 through 19.
And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you mayest live and multiply. And thee, Lord thy God, shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither you passeth over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live.
One of the things I talked about the other day was, and I talked about this not the other day, I talked about this a month and a half or so ago, and I taught a lesson about, does one sin ruin your salvation? I don't know if you guys remember that. And I don't believe that to be so. And nor do I think any of these scriptures is making that statement. That's not my belief, is that if you make one mistake and then it ruins your salvation. No different than if I make one mistake in my relationship, it doesn't ruin my relationship with my wife. But if I continue to do it, if I continue to make decisions and do things that I know are a violation of the agreement of the love of the conditions of our relationship, it will ruin my relationship. One of these things, and one of the reasons why you see over and over through Scripture, and Christ makes this statement, if you love me, keep my commandments, this is something you have to do all the time and be conscious of, because if you don't, it becomes very easy to slide away into it. We are kings and queens of justifying our actions. We can justify almost anything that we do. We can find a rational reason to say, well, the reason why I yelled at Gary was because he, right, and try to justify the violation of my love with Christ and that I got angry with my brother. Well, Gary did this to me. Therefore, I was justified in it. And that doesn't change the hurt and the strain that it puts on your love for Christ. So it's important that we think about this. All throughout Scripture, Bible and Book of Mormon, it makes this statement about continuing in your faith of Jesus Christ all the way through the end. And King Benjamin says, this is important. Salvation doesn't come to someone who accepts and then does nothing. Christ tells a parable about that, the parable of the sower. And he says, there's a sower. He went and he threw out some seeds and it landed on some ground and immediately it sprung up and it grew and it had something. But all of a sudden it became hot and it became dry and it withered away. Why? Because it didn't have any root in it. It only took it for a little bit. So we need to be considering these things, that our relationship and our love for Christ is something that has to endure. And we're up and down in our relationship with Christ. The important thing is that we're constantly working on it. I'm up and down in my relationship with my wife. Sometimes we're closer and sometimes we're busy and all of that. But the important thing is we're always working on it. And King Benjamin is encouraging us to this. Granddad, I'm going to give you 1 minute only, okay? And I'm going to interrupt you when you hit a minute.
Well, I'm going to say, when I was called to an office of an evangelist, the Lord come and talk to me and told me what he wanted me to do. The love that came with him was so mighty that you can't explain it. Well, when I was out in the field, I was supposed to go talk to some people, and I was told what a guy there that was a minister, what he was thinking, and I was told how I was to answer him. The Lord works. If you work with him, he blesses you, he protects you. He does that. I know, I've had it for years and years and years. He loves you. He has a hope for you. And he wants you to be able to come and live with him. And he wants you to be able to help others to want to come live with him.
Very good. Do I have anybody else? Thank you, Granddad. Aaron?
That scripture in Deuteronomy talked about your heart turning away in the 17th verse, and then you know, made the mention that you know the works don't get us into heaven, which and I think that's true. But I was listening to a sermon and I forget who it was, but they said, you know, the works that we do are the reflection of our heart. And that it's not those things that get us in, those specific things don't get us in, but they reflect where our desires are. Just like, you know, you mentioned in relationships, you know, if my heart is with someone, you know, the things I do reflect that. And that's, you know, yeah, works don't get us in, but they do tell us who we are. You know, by their fruits you will know them. By, you know, you're going to know people by what they do and where their heart is. And that's how God can tell, you know, where our heart is. It's the works that we do. They reflect where our love is.
Yeah, you know, and I got Gordon up here. And in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul has his dissertation on love, and he makes this statement. He says, all these things are going to be done away with, but charity, love, is what is absolutely going to endure, right? And you know, how important that concept is. It's love that we have for Christ that compels us to live differently. That is the measure he's looking at. Do you live differently because you love me? And King Benjamin is saying you must do this. Gordon?
Well, to this point...
Put that microphone by your mouth, please.
Oh, I'm sorry. When King Benjamin started his proclamation, okay, you can go back to page 211, verse 39. He says, I've not commanded you to come up hither to trifle with you. I'm going to tell you something. And he through his dissertation in the very beginning, he told them exactly what he had done for them. He didn't cause them to go to dungeons. He worked. He did not, you know,
He did not live off of the taxes and everything. He worked for a living. He served them, okay? And so he laid the groundwork for his proclamation with that statement, and they all knew it. They couldn't deny it. And then he starts talking about who was to come, Jesus Christ, which worked right into that. And so, three or four pages, he talks about himself, what he's done for them. Now he's talking about Jesus Christ and what he's going to do for them and why, and because of the fall of Adam. And then you come to verse 9 here on page 220, which you asked me that question. It says, I say unto you, now that you've come to a knowledge. Why? Because just before that, when you get to the beginning of that chapter, they all said, we believe in Christ. We all believe. Okay, now he's going to build on it. And that's where he builds upon that experiment that they took, and God revealed himself. Now they knew that there's something bigger than them. And that everything else then rolls into that. There is a God, there's omnipotent, and all this. You see what I'm saying?
Yep.
But it was all building up to that point. But he used himself as an example. And then he tells them, if you want to, this is how you serve God. You serve one another and you serve God. So it was through his own example.
Yeah. Very good. We're going to keep moving forward. I want to just draw your attention real quick to verse 17 in Mosiah chapter 2. It says, beginning of verse 13, he makes us believe in God, believe that he is, and lays all these things out. And then verse 17, he says, okay, if you believe these things, see that you do them. Okay? And I have this question, at least just for us to roll around in your mind. And it is, can belief and action be separate from each other? I don't believe they can. If I choose not to obey the laws that the state of Arizona has laid down, I choose not to obey it, by my actions I'm saying I don't believe it to be necessary. There's an interesting thing. You talk to Glenn Orsted about it. There's a reason why they choose the speeds that are on the road. It has to do with your reaction time and braking distance and all of this. Why they choose it to be 45. That's why they choose it to be 75. All of those things. And so to go faster than that reduces your reaction time. It increases your braking distance, increases your skid, all of that sort of thing. And so, you know, there are these reasons for it. But, you know, when I choose not to obey the law of the land, what I'm saying is I don't believe in it. And so I think this is something that's interesting and something for us just to roll around in our mind is, you know, at the end of all of these verses, King Benjamin says, if you believe these things, see that you do them. And belief and action cannot be separate from each other. They can't be separate from each other. We act out what is in our heart. That is the most basic thing that you need to remember in relationships and all of that, is we act out what's in our heart. God is looking to see what we act out, and he's taking a look at what's in our heart. So if you're, you know, things to think about when we finish this, I think this is a verse that's really important to think about. Is, okay, can action and belief be separate from each other? And now, in the beginning, I talked about, and I made mention of this, living in truth first in your heart. Well, do my actions and my belief match up? Am I practicing what I believe? We got Jay over here.
Hang on,
Jay. I'm going to get a microphone. So I think that's something very important for us to remember. Go ahead, Jay, as soon as you get the microphone.
I think your thoughts also follow with what you believe. Your thoughts about whatever.
Yeah.
You know, your thought is the same. And, of course, then that becomes your action. You know, it's not just... So if you believe that there's a God, hopefully you... will end up in the end, if you truly believe, you'll also trust him. You know, that's one of the most important things, is to trust him.
Well, and if you think about that, this living in truth within yourself is you know, what you think, what you allow to go on within the confines of your mind is what is truly in your heart. And that eventually, you know, when Christ says that, he says, it doesn't matter what you eat. What goes in your mouth, this is what comes out, because what comes out of it is what is actually in your heart. And so what is that in your heart? Well, it's what you first think. It's what you tell yourself, what you value, and all of that is where it first begins. So you're absolutely right with that. Erica?
I think a concept that's similar to this is the having faith unto repentance. And if your faith doesn't bring about repentance, then is it true faith? That is, they go hand in hand.
Yeah, very good. Okay, we're going to jump forward here for the sake of time. We're getting close to the end here. So verse 21 here, I'll go ahead and read this. Verse 21, he says, "Humble yourself in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel." So there was an experience that these people had, and an angel had told King Benjamin these things. So this is what he's talking about. But I want to touch this real quick, this concept of humility. Humility is something that is an important concept that we probably don't think about a whole lot. But one of these things that I have written here is I have this question, is what is the pinnacle of humility? The very top. What is the most perfect picture of humility? And we see this in Alma in the 16th chapter. The pinnacle of humility, and you can turn there, I'll read this one for you. Alma 16, 136 and 137. The pinnacle of humility is voluntary humility. When you have the ability to do something different and you choose not to, and instead make yourself subservient, make yourself to listen to be directed by another. So let's look here real quick. I'll read this. Alma 16, 136 and 137. It says, "Now I say unto you that because you were compelled, you were forced to be humble because of their circumstances." This people, they had nothing. Everything was taken from them, and it made them humble. They had nothing there. And so he says, "Because you were compelled to be humble, you were blessed." So it's not that it was bad, but circumstances made you humble. But he says, "Do you not suppose that they are more blessed who truly humble himself because of the word," because of that word of God. "Yea, he that truly humbleth himself and repenteth of his sins and endureth to the end, the same shall be blessed. Yea, much more blessed than they who are compelled to be humble because of their exceeding poverty. Therefore, blessed are they who humble themselves without being compelled to be humble." It's one thing to have a person who is in power over you and hold a gun to your head and say, "You are lower than me, you are lesser than me," and you just say, "Yep, you're absolutely right." It's being compelled, right? But he makes this statement, and King Benjamin, I believe, you know, he's talking about the importance of this concept about being humble. Voluntary humility. You have options to do things different, but you place yourself at the feet of one who is greater. That's the pinnacle of humility. When you have options and yet you choose something else. The pinnacle of humility, and that touches very close with the word and the concept of meekness. Right? Very close to it. And so King Benjamin makes this statement, "Humble yourself in the depths of humility to the God who is wise and powerful and loving and able to care for you, and do it every single day until the end of your life." Remember, this is the blessing he's giving these people. He's coming to a conclusion here, and he's leaving them with this. I want you to remember this. This is how you live happy. This is how you live contented. This is how you live a full life. This is how you live a good life. It's not about temporary happiness. It's about the fulfillment that comes in a working relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what King Benjamin is talking about. I'm going to give just a moment if anybody has a comment for this. Gary?
I think the perfect example of that humility as well is the washing of the feet by Christ himself. He was the one individual that could have done anything he wanted, and what he wanted to do was to show people how to act and how to behave. And that given situation where he could have made other decisions, but the decision that he made was to show others the way and what he's all about by being that example.
Very good. Becca?
Um,
the other day I was listening to that study that they did in Missouri that was about the salvation. And one of the things that really stuck with me that they said is the blessing of obedience. There, it's like it's not this way to earn it, but it's like we have this like opportunity, this joy to obey. It's this gift, the gift of obedience, and how it leads to so much more, that it's not anything that we've earned, like you said, but it's that, it's the way they worded it, I'm not saying it exactly right, but it really stuck with me, just like that, it's basically like the joy, the blessing of obedience, and what that really is like for us, for our own benefit, that God provided this way for us to do it right and to make it better. But it was like that joy and the blessing, and I just really liked that.
I'm going to talk about one more verse here real quick. Look at verse 23. He makes this statement. He says, you shall grow. He says, if you do, I'll read 21 through 23. Humble yourself even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. Behold, I say unto you, if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God, and always retain a remission of your sins. I'm just going to stop there real quick, and this goes with this concept of humility, right? And of recognizing who you are, and of going to God and letting Him lead you. And, you know, When the Lord works in your life, I don't anticipate I'll ever be a rich man. I don't anticipate I'll ever have everything that my human heart wants. But I live a life that is blessed, that is filled with goodness. I rejoice every day because of the things that I am able to experience and the blessings that God has given. And I know that to an extent that came from these times in my life where I was willing to be humble, when I put away my ego. And that, for me, that's an everyday adventure of trying to be, of recognizing my place and my need for God. But then in verse 23, it says, and you shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of Him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. And so the last thing I want to talk about here quickly is, how do we grow in the knowledge of God? How do we grow in the knowledge of God? And so what I want to prime us here just for this last couple minutes is that this thing, if you look, it's this beautiful thing that Christ came and He was this perfect, all-powerful being, and He wanted to hang out with everybody. He wanted to be with everybody. He wanted everyone to know Him. He wanted everyone to experience Him. He wanted everybody to know His love and the love of His Father. He wanted everybody to be a participant in it. He wanted everybody to know Him and to experience Him and to have hope in resurrection and to not be consumed with all of the difficult things that happen every day in life. And so part of this growing in knowledge of God is realizing that, you know, when Christ says that good and bad come to everybody, rain's going to fall, sun's going to... There we go. That we grow in the knowledge of God. But you know, when I first started a relationship with Rebecca, I didn't know everything about her. I still don't know everything about her. She's not as mysterious as maybe some are, but I still learn new things about her all the time. My life, I continue to come to a greater knowledge of my wife. And to have a good relationship, a good marriage, a good friendship, this should be something that is a goal, to continue to learn more and to know more and to become closer. So King Benjamin says, you know, if you're humble and if you every day you're calling upon the name of the Lord, you're going to continue to grow in this relationship and this knowledge of who God is and His desires and His love for you, His goals for you, His interaction with you. If you do these things, you're going to continue to know Him. Know Him, not a surface know Him. You know, I mean, I look around, I've been in this church my entire life, and you know, I don't know all of you deeply. Like I know my wife,
have a different relationship with her. I have a different relationship with God. And he wants me to continue to come to a greater and a deeper knowledge of him. So I'm going to look at two scriptures here real quick, and then I'll give just a quick moment for... I'll probably just look at one, and then we'll conclude here. Let's go to... Hang on, let me look and see which one of these I want to use. Somebody get primed for a microphone. Let's go to Jacob, the book of Jacob, chapter 3. And someone read verse 7 through 11 for me, please. Jacob, chapter 3, 7 through 11.
Wherefore we search the prophets, and we have many revelations, and the spirit of prophecy, and having all these witnesses, we obtain a hope, and our faith becometh unshaken, insomuch that we truly can command in the name of Jesus, and the very trees obey us, or the mountains, or the waves of the sea. Nevertheless, the Lord God showeth us our weakness, that we may know that it is by his grace and his great condescensions unto the children of men that we have power to do these things. Behold, great and marvelous are the works of the Lord. How unsearchable are the depths of the mysteries of him. And it is impossible that man should find out all his ways. And no man knoweth of his ways, save it be revealed unto him. Wherefore, brethren, despise not the revelations of God.
So I'm going to jump back to my relationship with my wife. And until she was ready to open her heart up and to let me know the feelings, the desires, what was important to her, all that, until she was willing to do it, it was a mystery to me. I had to pursue her. And, you know, this is an interesting thing here, is he's talking about this and he says, well, we have this understanding about God and about how he wants to work and move because we made efforts to get to know him. We looked at his word. We searched it out. We prayed. We had experiences. He revealed himself. And we believe he'll continue to do it because his desire is to continue to condescend, to come down, and interact with us. That's what Jacob is writing here, and that's what he's saying. Trust. You grow in trust in a relationship. When you start a relationship, you don't have full trust. Rebecca didn't trust me the first time we went out on a date. We'd known each other our whole lives, too. It had to grow, and it grew with experience and coming and learning about each other and all of that. And so this is one of the things I want to leave us with here. I'll give just a second for someone to make a comment, and then we'll have a closing scripture here. But this is something important. Here, back in Mosiah, he makes this statement. He says, if you're doing all these things, you are going to continue to get to know God more. You're going to learn more of him. You're going to have experiences. You are going to understand him at a different and a greater depth than you did before. This is an adventure of your lifetime with a God that is real and is completely and totally into you and wants to know everything about you and share everything about himself with you. This is what King Benjamin was telling his people. This is the goal. It should be the goal of your relationship with Jesus Christ is this right here. To every day grow in the knowledge of him. So I'll give just a moment for any comments. Gordon? Wait for the microphone. I'm going to get yelled at by people on live stream. Yes.
There are two. In Moroni, in the seventh chapter, it pulls it all together. It says in verse 53, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with his love, which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that ye may have that hope, that ye may be purified even as he is pure. Amen. It kind of brings it all together. Yeah. And it's basically what the Lord said in John, where in John in the eighth chapter, Then 31, 32, is then said Jesus to these Jews who believed. That'd be like somebody that you see, somebody you really want to love. Okay, now you believe. Then it says, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So it goes together with those two.
Very good. Okay, I'm going to draw us to a close here. I'll have you turn, and I'll read this, but I'll have you turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And drawing to a conclusion this concept of growing in our knowledge and our relationship with God the Father, with Jesus Christ His Son, throughout all of our life. This is His desire and His intent. And I'm going to read here in Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to read 14 through 21. You know what, I'll go up and I'll read 12 through 21. In whom we have, talking about Jesus Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. We have a relationship with Him. This is the desire of Christ. And this is what King Mosiah, or King Benjamin, was saying. You have this relationship. You can have this. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with the might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be the glory in the church, by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen. I hope that our discussion tonight has spurred some thoughts in you. And I enjoy having discussions like this. I think it's beneficial. So hopefully in kind of what we talked about tonight, you have some thoughts, something that you're going to think about later. Maybe you have a conversation about it. And so I hope to continue to do little services like this where we participate and we contribute our thoughts to it. So thank you guys for your participation tonight.